Let me pray. Our Father, it is a joy to be able to pray for these young folk as they go out to hear the truth of your word. We thank you for the faithfulness of our Sunday school teachers, and just pray that you would bless them now as they hear about you, and for us too, Father God, as we look into this chapter from Paul's letter to his friends in Corinth. We pray that the truths that are they're not buried there, that they're there for us to see, would become a part of our life. And so we pray your blessing now on all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have fun. We will. I recently attended an opt-in training session at school. I'm generally not an opt-in kind of guy. And anytime there's an opt-in, there's always that option to opt out, which is always more attractive to me. I went to this opt-in training session. It was run by our school counsellor. It was about mindfulness and well-being. This is a very big thing in education these days. Also, I'm sure, in the corporate world. I'm not sure how familiar you are with the subject, but it has certainly gained a lot of attention in workplaces lately. As usual, I'm not the first to get in line to take on board these new fandangled ideas, but I went to this training. I mentioned this to John Quigley on the anniversary morning a couple of weeks ago, and he informed me that, in fact, this is not a new fandangled thing. He remembers getting training on this in the mid-1990s as a school counsellor. So it's been around for quite a while. Well done, Lee, for keeping up with trends and education. I also read recently an article by Rick Warren. Not everybody's biggest fan. I'm not his hugest fan, but I did read an article about him just a couple of weeks ago about this phenomenon of mindfulness and the battleground of the gospel for our mind since Jesus came. And, it's not a new thing in the fight for people's souls. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, surely is the quintessential mucking around with someone's mind. The serpent was more crafty than any other animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We can eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat the fruit from the trees in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." Surely Satan here is just trying to mess with her mind, to confuse her, to get her to that point where he will persuade her against what she knows is the truth in her mind. The first example of this, I think, in the scriptures. It was a lie that caused the couple to disregard God's truth and to act foolishly, because in their mind the lie sounded good, better, more satisfying, adventurous, interesting. Somehow or another, it convinced them to do the wrong thing. And this has been the battleground ever since for the mind, the souls of humankind. Ephesians 6:12. You probably all know it. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." This is our battle, isn't it? This is our battle as passionate disciples of Jesus. It's in our mind. And the tactics, the tools, the weapons that we have to combat our enemy, they haven't changed an awful lot either since Jesus' time. Paul, once again, to the Ephesians in chapter 4. "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires." Where do they live? In your mind. "To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. We have to be taught to put off our old self and to be made new in the attitude of our mind, which needs to be shaped by how we teach so as to be like God, to be holy because God is holy. Not just in knowing good and evil, but to be like Him in righteousness, in holiness, in how we live. We're all probably familiar with the phrase, the battle for hearts and minds of people. I think we saw it a lot during the Gulf Wars, where this was kind of like the mantra of the coalition forces to try and win the battle for the hearts and minds of the people in Iraq and these kinds of places. This is exactly, I think, what Paul is engaged with here with his friends in Corinth. It's a battle today as we live to be passionate disciples of Jesus and to make passionate disciples of Jesus. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, once again, we find Paul attacking his critics, those who would seek to undermine his authority through his character and his conduct. He attacks them, not with any personal attacks. He sticks to the truth of God's word, which is so successful. Paul's response has always been that his weakness in these areas are sufficient because this only proves that God is superior. And the strengths that he gets from that are the things that he takes into his ministry, whereas his critics are relying on their own abilities. Later on, we don't look too much at it this morning, the verse there about comparing themselves to themselves, this was what they did. Who's a better speaker? They compare themselves week by week. This was not Paul's way. And so while his letters looked like they were very forceful in person, perhaps it sounds like he wasn't that good a speaker. So where was his reliance? His reliance was on the Spirit of God to allow his ministry to have such success with them. And he wants to remind them of this. But in the passage we read earlier, thanks to Lynn, Paul talks about the contrast between the two ways of thinking, and in doing this reveals some remarkable truths for us still in our battle today. Just quickly to go back to 2 Corinthians 10, we're really only focusing on the first 6 verses this morning. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. And this was their criticism of him. He was timid face to face, but in his letters, he was this bold kind of guy. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. I should have asked you to think particularly about verse 5. Sorry, Bill. Don't put it back up. It's all right. It seemed to me to be a particularly forceful, aggressive almost kind of verse. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Ever wondered how we do that? Ever wondered how that happens, how that comes about? How do we demolish arguments against the knowledge of God? How do we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? This is something we are to do. So how does that happen? It's not a theory. It's life. It's a practical thing. How do we do these things? We're going to start where thoughts start, in our minds. I don't know about you, but my mind isn't always obedient to the things that it should be. My mind isn't always in the place where I would like it to be. It often rebels against the things I know are good, like don't eat that second pastry at a morning tea. It tastes great, but it isn't good for me. Don't sit in the sun all day reading, Lee. You have things to do around the house, work to do in preparation for school. But sitting in the sun reading is great. I love it. Not always helpful. So my mind isn't always telling me the things that I ought to do. That struggle against my mind to do things that need to be done rather than just things I enjoy. How hard is it sometimes to pray? Just to pray. Paul, of course, sums this up in his famous passage to the Romans in chapter 7. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Of course, he will go on to describe himself as a wretched man and asks who will rescue him from this body of death. And of course, his answer is Jesus. But how does that happen? Paul addresses that question, I think, this morning in his letter to the Corinthians. He tells them that this situation is like a war. It's not the first time or the last time he will use that description. A battle, a war, he says. It's not being waged as the world wages war. And he points out to them that they have the weapons and the power, divine power, to face this battle, to fight this battle. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The next two verses are the ones that talked about demolishing arguments and pretensions and taking captive these thoughts. I'm not a military strategist. Can't say that very quickly. I'm not a military strategist, but I know that one of the things you need to do when going into battle is you need to know your enemy. And while we all know that Satan is defeated, he does still prowl around like a roaring lion, says Peter. Like a defeated army attacking from little pockets of resistance in the hope of robbing believers of their peace, of their joy in Christ. Paul calls these strongholds, arguments. These are the pretensions against all the knowledge of God. In his article, Rick Warren says our minds are broken by sin, that we can't even trust what we think. This is not his own idea. He said he takes it from Jeremiah, which we recently read in our devotions, if you were reading through them. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? What about Ecclesiastes 9? This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Such a happy book. But such truth in their old nature, that is what our minds and our hearts are like. Left to themselves, our hearts and our minds, those places in our conscience where we think and decide and make sense of our world, which ultimately determines how we will act, is deceitful if left to itself. And Paul says it has developed strongholds of resistance to the truth of God's word. I know that. I see that in my life all the time. These strongholds deprive us of the fullness of our joy of our salvation in Christ, from being effective and productive in our knowledge of God, from using our God-given gifts to their fullest. They block our desire to be passionate disciples of Jesus. These strongholds that have been built up in our minds which are really hard to break down. What do these strongholds look like? These arguments, these pretensions, what do they look like? Well, they look like attitudes, don't they? They look like attitudes that are incompatible with what we know from the truth of God's word, with holy living. They are attitudes that are the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit. Worry, doubt, guilt, resentment, fear, the love of money, which Jesus warned more than anything else in the scriptures, a stronghold of Satan. Anything that puts itself before Christ in our lives. Idols that attempt to subject Jesus Christ to his place of supremacy that we know he deserves and should have. Strongholds that prevent those things from happening. And Paul says we can demolish them. Not real good at doing this. And sometimes I think I have, and they just build up again. We have to be on our guard all the time. How do we do this? By remembering a few things Paul includes in his letter. Firstly, we don't wage war like the world does. Secondly, we have weapons to help us. And thirdly, these weapons have divine power. Just going back to Psalm 101 for a little while, which we read earlier. He said, "Be careful to lead a blameless life." Do you remember that bit? Be careful to lead a blameless life. It's not going to just fall into your lap. It's not going to be simple. If you're going to be careful about something, there's some thought going to be put into it. A plan, maybe, if you're that kind of person, but something has to sort of trigger in you action that you will take to make this work. Be careful to lead a blameless life. Blameless here doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean faultless. It has a sense here of integrity, of purity, intentional holiness, if you like. Be careful. Think into how to do this. Look for ways to do it in your life. Find help to make it happen. I'll set before my eyes no vile thing, have nothing to do with evil. How does evil enter your life? How does it enter your life? So what can you do to prevent it from easily coming in, easily influencing you? What can you do about that? Be intentional about combating it. Find ways to make it harder for evil to settle down, to enter your life and to influence you. Have nothing to do with evil. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, says David. Of course, the writer to the Hebrews will tell us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on those whose walk is blameless so that they can minister to you. Fix your eyes on those people you know and trust who walk in a way that is beneficial for you to follow. Read their stories, listen to them speak rather than watching that TV show that is less helpful in helping to grow your faith. That's Home and Away, in case you missed the point. Listen to those stories rather than do those other things that are not as helpful. Don't stop watching all TV. Sport's fine. But, that's my battle. But, watch less of those programs that are not adding to your faith, not helping anything to grow. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. That's a big task. That's a big task. You know, even if you just, okay, not even all of Australia. Let's just, okay, not even New South Wales. What about just Blacktown? There's a lot of evil in Blacktown. So what does this mean? Well, I see in this a lot of work. You know, it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a bit of a slog. I see a need for intention. I see a place to start. I see maybe a place to restart for many of us. I see a place of encouragement. I see a need for help, for partnering with others in this psalm. But I see a need for us to do something here. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. When you wake up in the morning, is it your intention to do that in your life? Pray God for your help, for help, if that's what you want to do every day. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he told them things that they should contemplate and think about and encourage them to consider. Verses 6 and 9 of chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What are those things in your life? What do they look like for you? Whatever you have learned from or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. And you can just forget about that last little verse sometimes, can't you? Oh, here's a lot of things I've got to do. But the God of peace is with us every step of the way. Every step of the way. It makes it pretty clear that we need others to learn from, I think, to listen to observe, to imitate. No matter where you are on this pathway, this might be all brand new to you this morning as you sit here and listen to me. Or you might be 60 years on your journey of faith. Partnering with others, I think, is crucial. And this morning, Sunday mornings, really helpful, really, really good. But it's not going to be all that you need. We encourage people at this church to join in on a program called the One-to-One Discipleship Program. And we're thankful to God that many have. I encourage you to talk to people who are involved in it to find out what they enjoy about it, why it's so helpful, why it's so useful if you're not really a part of it. I really encourage you to do that. Speak to JJ or myself if you'd like to become involved, because we see it as one of the key ways to help people to develop these kinds of attitudes, to break down these strongholds, to overcome these arguments against the knowledge of God so that you can enjoy all that you have in Christ. We see it as one of the key ways for that to happen. The other thing that all of these things lead to always is prayer. None of this will happen if you don't cover it in prayer, if we don't cover it in prayer as a church, if prayer isn't at the center of all of this thinking. I don't think you're going to be as successful as you could be. Remembering that God wants this for us, sometimes, often, we think of these things in terms of making ourselves perhaps more worthy or more acceptable to God, or do these things just to please Him and receive some kind of blessing. God wants this for us. It's His plan for us to live holy lives. It's His pathway to the joy in Christ, being faithful and fruitful, to enjoy being His disciples. He wants that for us. There's nothing here that we can do that will make us more acceptable to Him. This is His gift to us to live this way. We're going to look at Ephesians 6, the armor of God, the weapons of God, the divine power of God to help us demolish strongholds and arguments and pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. Imagine for a moment if we took captive every thought and made it obedient to Christ. Imagine if you could do that, or if that was your intention. Imagine how different your life would be. Every thought that says, I'm no good. Every thought that says, I'm not good enough for God. Every thought that says, I'm too sinful. I don't have the willpower. Imagine if every thought we had was made obedient to Christ. How do we do that? Ephesians 6 is that armor of God passage. I'm sure it's so familiar to so many of you here. We're not going to spend the whole morning looking at all of it. We'll be here forever. But just a few things as we finish reading it. So verses 10 to 18 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, in his divine power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The devil's schemes, which are in your mind, where his battleground is. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms we read earlier. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, when you face this battle, which you will, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then. How many times does he say stand in just those few lines? Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We don't have time to go through each of them, but I just want to look at a couple of them this morning, three, to help us, I think, as we think about how we are going to attempt this battle. The belt of truth. What do you think of when you think of that? The belt of truth. Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were taught in accordance with the truth about Jesus. He said this in chapter 4, verse 21. They were taught in accordance with the truth about Jesus. Weren't we all taught that? Taught in accordance with the truth about Jesus. The belt was wrapped around the soldier like an inner garment. It held everything else in place. The belt of truth is all that knowledge we have gained about Jesus. All that we know about his character, his divine nature, his love. Things that we know he would do in situations, how he would act, his attitude towards things. I think too often we don't consider these things when we're faced with the battle in our own life, the challenges, the difficulties. We abandon that foundational truth and go into some kind of panic mode or rely on our own wisdom, our own common sense. And we forget sometimes those truths that we know about Jesus, and we wonder why we're sort of floundering. We have this weapon, the belt of truth, this build-up of knowledge in our own life. Use it when we're faced with these situations. Take a brief moment to remind yourself of what is at your disposal in all of your knowledge of Jesus. The breastplate of righteousness. Not the first thing I think of in terms of weapons to defeat Satan. I didn't even know what a breastplate was. Well, I sort of did. I know where it is. But, you know, what does it do? When Satan comes at you with these thoughts of worthlessness, sinfulness, doubt, it's the breastplate of righteousness of Christ that is going to stop those thoughts from penetrating your mind. It is the breastplate of righteousness that will stop that. It is the breastplate of Christ's righteousness that will help you resist temptation, because it will remind you of Christ's sacrifice that allows you now to remember him. Fit your feet with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You have to think a little bit about this one, about what he's actually saying. Your feet are fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So what is the weapon here? The weapon is readiness, preparedness. We use the word intention here at Westview quite a lot. Fit your feet with the intention of submitting every thought to Christ's will, to submitting yourself to the sovereignty of God's will, to do what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope full on the grace to be given you when Christ is revealed. Be ready. Be intentional. There's got to be something happening here, stirring in you through God's Spirit. Otherwise, what's going to happen? Not too much. And pray. And pray. And pray. In the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers, with all this in mind. In mind, says Paul, be alert and pray. We are engaged in a spiritual war, and when you sense the closeness of the battle, remember one important thing. Christ has already won the war. We're just involved in this little skirmish with the enemy, who is defeated but doesn't recognize that just yet. Christ has already won the war. We don't fight as the world fights. We have weapons of divine power with which to wage this war. Peter again in 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for life, even for battle in this life against our enemy. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, the belt of truth. Through these, he has given us his very great promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Where do they reside? In your mind. Through these, we can take captive every thought and make them obedient to Christ for his glory. Let me pray. Father, it is easy for us at times to be overwhelmed, but Father, we pray that your Spirit would remind us of all the things that we have in Christ when these circumstances occur in our life. We thank you for the knowledge of truth we have about Jesus, for the things that we have been taught by faithful people over many years. Father, help us to rely on those things more than just our own wisdom or common sense or our own logic when we face uncertain times. We thank you, Father God, for the breastplate of righteousness, the truth about Jesus, that he has overcome our enemy. Pray, Father God, that we rely on that. And Father, as we contemplate being ready to face our enemy, whatever our situation, Father, I pray that we would be reminded of all that we have in Jesus, that we would be alert, we would be ready for action in the face of these difficulties. And Father, if in our life we seem to be in one of those quiet moments where things seem to be going so well, help us, Father God, not to be complacent, but help us to build on these truths in our life every day. Thank you for the truth of your word here this morning. I pray that it's helpful for each of us as we do face these battles, being disciples of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.